break here and we're going to leave the Sermon on the Mount for a few couple of weeks, and we're going to look at the concept of Advent. You know, so often we use those terms and we talk about those terms and we get a little squeamish sometimes because we think it sounds like it's high church or it's maybe not quite how we should be or whatever. And we talk of the Advent season. Some have said that Advent itself and some of the history behind it is that it really became more prominent in the 4th century A.D., you know, 300s and 400s, where it became something that people began to follow, people began to do. It was always the 4 Sundays before what was considered the December 25th, or the date that was picked to choose to commemorate the birth of our Savior. But it's interesting that in regards to this idea of Advent, the word Advent itself is derived from the Latin, which means coming. Okay, and as we look at Advent here and we think of it, there's a lot of things that deal with Advent. People have Advent wreaths. Violet or dark blue is considered to be the predominant color that people celebrate with when it comes to Advent. The rose-colored or the pink one is actually to represent the third week, which deals with the concept of joy. But we have Advent wreaths. They said that the practice began in Germany, where a pastor in Germany had I think it was an orphanage, and coming up to Christmas time, the kids were all excited about it, and he actually took a wagon wheel and drilled holes in it and put actually candles in the wagon wheel the whole way around for every day of the month. And then from that, the practice began to be, you know, refined, if you want to say, and use it that way. So people do that, and each candle represents the beginning of the week of Advent itself. Another practice that people have is the Advent calendars. I found this, and I like this old, you know, Norman Rockwell type thing there. But, you know, what are the Advent calendars? They got a little door. And you open a little door, and it's got a thought. Or we were talking on Wednesday night that Diane was saying that an Advent calendar she had one time was a piece of chocolate every day. And I said, how big's the piece of chocolate every day? But, you know, Advent calendars, we look at each day, and we try to remember what's taking place and leading up to the time of Advent or the celebration of the birth of Christ. But as we stop and we think about this idea of Advent, I said before, the word literally means in the Latin, it's from the Latin adventus, which means coming, or the idea of, I'll put all three up here, you have them in your title there, coming, presence, or arrival. Now, we use different words in the scriptures that deal with this idea of coming. The words that are used there often in regards to that are the thoughts of parousia. That's the original word, which means literally coming. We use another word, which is apocalypsis, which is where we get the word apocalypse from, the apocalypse or the revelation. Often that term is used in the wrong way in our society. We talk about an apocalyptic event as something horrible, horrible, horrible. And so often we look at the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and there's a horrible events that are happening there. But the word apocalypse or the apocalypsis is actually deals with the idea of a revelation, a revealing of something. And so we use that word in Scripture. There's also the word that we get the word epiphany from, or the thought of the idea also of seeing thing or a coming of something. And so these words are used here in regards to this idea of Advent. We find it throughout the Scripture. What is interesting when I find this is that I think we miss, as I was beginning to study this out and thinking out a little bit, we always take Advent and we take it up to the birth of Christ. But initially, that was not the entire emphasis behind that. And I think because of where we've watched our world go, we've seen that thought change. Initially, the first 2 weeks of Advent were to look at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. And in weeks 3 and 4 were to look at the first coming of Christ. What we do today and what has happened in the world today is we basically look at the first coming, and we focus on that. And I said, why do we focus on that? As I said last Sunday, why? Because there's not a person in here that couldn't wrap their arms around the thought of a baby. My daughter, she takes pictures. You know, a lot of you know that. And she sent me a picture yesterday of a baby picture. And it was really, she said, it was one of those off-take pictures that the parents are going to love. A little baby boy. And a little boy was, you know, they do these baby pictures and they don't have any clothes on. So the mother is holding the baby by the shoulders right here. And the dad is holding the baby by this little buns butt right here. And all of a sudden that little boy decided to do what? And she got it on picture. I mean, snapshot. It's spring and still. And I'm thinking, she goes, that is quite the picture. You know, we wrap our arms around these little babies, and we think, how so cute and so nice and cuddly and things of that sort. And so she showed me that picture. I said, man, now that's a good one, Ken. You know, and the parents loved the picture of it. And I told my son about it. He said, that's a dumb picture. You know, but, you know, we look at the idea of a baby, and we can wrap our concept around a baby and a baby coming to this earth. But to wrap ourselves around the concept that baby's coming back makes us nervous. And yet when we stop and we study Scripture out, and some of those who have studied Scripture, at least 5% of all the verses in Scripture deal with the fact He's coming back. At least 5% of the Scriptures in the King James Bible deal with the concept He is coming back. So when we look at the idea of Advent, and we look at the idea of coming, and we look at the idea of presence, or we look at the idea of arrival, we think of, and we often say, the first advent, and then we talk about the second advent. But not too many people talk about the second advent. We're going to go there today. Because that's Advent. And how that in past history, Advent did focus on the second coming. In recent history, Advent only focuses on the first coming. And so we're going to take a look at that here this day and think about it. This morning, the one song that we sang was considered to be a very important Advent song. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And then rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, or God with us. And that was considered one of the important Advent songs of days gone by, because it dealt with the idea of Him coming, but it also had a prophetic implication. As Israel was there, and Israel was looking for their Messiah to come, to stop and realize that we look at it today as there's two thoughts behind that. So as you look at this here today and think about it, and I was thinking about the idea of where to go for these 2 weeks, we're going to go today on the thought of the second advent. That should be important to us. The second coming. Next week we'll look at the first coming. The Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at the first coming. But today I would like us to look at the idea of the second coming, because Advent speaks to both of those thoughts. When we come and we celebrate Christmas, may we stop, and I do on our Christmas Eve service, I generally have some music, one song that deals with the idea that He's coming back. Because that is Advent. That is Advent. So let's look at this morning and take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 1. You've got some references there today on your outline if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And as we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we find out here that the Lord is getting ready to ascend. He's going to go back up to heaven. And as we see these verses here in Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, It says this, and they looked steadfastly in verse 10 toward heaven. He went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." They returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. As we stop and we think about this idea here, we look at the pronouncement, Acts 1, verses 11 and 12. We have angels pronouncing his birth. They're in the hillsides and they're singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And then we have, as he's getting ready to leave, angelic angels again in white apparel who were standing there and said, "Hey, you're gazing at him. You're standing around dumbfounded." And he says, "Hey, get busy. He's coming back." And in the same way that he's coming back is the same way that that you're seeing him go. Well, what's going on here? What's taking place here? And as we find this, let me see. What did I miss my pictures here? Oh, there we go. We'll come back to these in just a moment. I wanted to look at this and show this to you here. If you look at this picture here right now, you can see some things here that this is actually looking across Jerusalem from the west, looking across the Temple Mount, which is at right now the Dome of the Rock. Let me see if this will work. Maybe the laser will work. Aha, maybe. Yeah, there we go. So this is the Dome of the Rock. This is facing east. You've got a small valley here called the Kidron Valley right here. And then this is what would be considered the Mount of Olives or Olivet. And many feel that, you know, we find that this mount is here. And this is what we consider the town of Bethany. This is where Lazarus was raised from the dead in this area right here. And if you go to Luke 24, you find that it says that he went with them to Bethany, and then from there they went a little ways. And this would be considered the Mount of Olives here. So you can see a kind of a valley here, a valley that runs out here. There's a valley in behind here, and this is looking towards, which would be towards Jericho and down into the Jordan Valley. But as you look at this here, you see this, and Christ is somewhere in here. All right, maybe he's at the very peak. This is the Church of the Ascension that's there at the very peak of the Mount of Olives itself, the Mount Olivet. But was wherever this took place here, we find recorded in Scripture that he was there and he rose. And they said, the thing is, the proclamation was this: he's coming back. He's coming back. And with the thought of him coming back, this is something that this arrival, this presence, this pronouncement of this advent has got to be very, very important to us. Now, let's do something here this morning. You got this picture in front of you here. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. We got to go back to the Old Testament. And you're saying, Zechariah, yeah. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, go backwards from the Old Testament. Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Now again, keeping this thought in mind, somewhere on the mount, he's there, he was ascended, the angel said to him, or said to those around them, he's going to go up, but he's coming back. He's coming back. Think of the same picture, think of the same thought here. This is what we consider the eastern gate of the temple itself, looking to the east, from the west, looking that way to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah says something in Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Now, you got some distances here, and I wanted to leave this up here so you could see it. What's happening here is this, and what Zechariah predicts and prophesies at this point is that Jesus is going to come back. Jerusalem as a whole will be under captivity, will be ravished. It says ravished, and the women raped at that time. And then he's going to come back, and as he stands here, what happens is this, is there's going to be a fissure that develops this direction. It's going east to west. Here's east. East is out this way. This is west. But there's a valley that's going to break right here. It's going to split. This part of the mountain is going to head north. This part of the mountain is going to head south. And there's going to be a great valley that's going to form there. And we find later on that there's actually from Jerusalem and from the temple a river that's going to run that direction down to Jericho, and it's going to purify the Dead Sea. But the key behind it is this. He is coming back. He's going to stand here. It's going to look something like this. And when his feet touch that mountain, it's going to split apart. And so often we think of the babe and we think of Advent, and our hearts love that concept and the incarnation. And we think about the incarnation becoming God in the flesh. But Advent also deals with one that's yet to come. One for us to look forward to. And so when you take this picture here, I hope this morning at least a little bit of this picture, think of the rift, the break that's going to be here, this part going moving that way, this part moving that way, and this great rift, why? When he comes back. When he arrives again. When his presence is back on this earth. Advent. Advent. Let's go back for just a moment here. It's working great, Jake. Thank you, man. Okay. As we look at this, we got the outline here. We've got the pronouncement. Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is going to leave, but he's coming back. Zechariah tells us in 14 that he does come back. He puts his feet on that mount. What's happening here is we have the anticipation. Now, what I mean by that? Is when he said that, the disciples went back to Jerusalem and they were thinking, because of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. When I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They were thinking, oh, that won't take him long. You know, he could turn around and speak it and it would happen. And so there was an anticipation at this very point in time that this will happen soon. All the disciples thought, because of what Jesus said to Peter and also the Apostle John at the Sea of Galilee, where we had that conversation, lovest thou me, lovest thou me? And Peter goes, but Lord, what about John? And John and Peter, the Lord says, it doesn't matter about him. And if you know, he's still around before I come back, then don't worry about it. There was an anticipation by the people at that moment in that time, this won't take long. And now how many years later? Over 2,000. And you go, wow, that's a long time. Yes, it is. But in regards to eternity, it isn't. It isn't. And our minds don't operate like God's mind does. We look at the days, and our little kids around us and our grandkids are looking to man, is Christmas ever going to get here? Is it ever going to get here? How many more days of Christmas? And there's this anticipation. And God steps back, and we look at a day, and we something, man, this is the longest day ever. 2,000 years means nothing to God. And there was an anticipation at that time he's going to come back. And with that pronouncement, there should be a sense of anticipation from us. But number two, letter B, the expectations. And I put expectations because the Jews at this point in time were looking for something to happen. They were looking for their Messiah to come back, and he was going to wipe out the Romans, establish the kingdom, just like we find in the book of Zechariah. But they were looking for this warrior king. And they still have troubles reconciling this baby in a manger. And the expectations of the Jews is this: the Messiah's got to come back, wipe out the enemies, put us back where we're supposed to be. At the focal point, the navel of the world, as far as the center of the earth, everything's supposed to revolve around Jerusalem, and one day it will, because Jesus will be there. But the expectations were wrong expectations. They made their own expectations. Instead of reading the scriptures and saying, well, what do the scriptures say? It's kind of like, read the scriptures and say, okay, here's what I think it means. And they began to write these things. And so that's why the nation of Israel today is still struggling with, like, Isaiah 53. Well, that deals with the nation of Israel. No, it deals with the Savior, the Messiah. And they want to think it's Israel. No, it's the Messiah. Expectations were wrong. Anticipation was right. And so when we think of the second advent, the second coming, which should our mind should go to at this time of the year also, we have to look at this pronouncement and see what's taking place. I think it's interesting also with the idea of the thoughts of the earthquake and the mountain splitting too. And, you know, the Old Testament prophets, Micah and Nahum and those, they talk about that. The mountains breaking and melting before the Lord. And these events are going to happen during the time of the tribulation. We have to keep that in mind. But as we look at this here, we find the pronouncement. Let's look at number two here. So we'll get past this here. Now we're past here. Get that picture in your mind. The purpose of the second advent. The purpose of the second advent. And I think that's important for us. We'll look next week at the idea of the purpose. What about the first advent? And there is a purpose for that. And a lot of the thoughts that found in that, we talked about this the other Wednesday night, in the thoughts of when Jesus said, I come. I come. And when he said, I come, he's basically making a mission statement. Here's why I'm here. And we'll look at those next week. Why did the baby come? Why did Jesus come in the first advent? But the second advent, that which is yet to come, that which we should think about, that which we should meditate upon, that which should be a focus in our lives, is number one, this: to complete salvation. To complete salvation. Now, in your Bible, or in your outlines today, you do have the references there. I didn't put them in the outline here for sake of room. All right? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Go to the back of the, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27 begins as that one verse there that's very, very important. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Verse 28 goes on. So Christ was once offered, one time, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear when? The second time. Shall he appear the second time? Arrival. Presence, coming. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Now, some of your Bibles may have it a little bit differently. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. That's the English Standard Version. The NLT says, he will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. For him. The purpose of this second coming is to complete the salvation for all believers. Every believer right now, from the time of Christ since his ascension, is still waiting to see the blessed hope. Is still waiting to see Jesus. Is still wondering, what does his face really look like? You know, we always have the picture of Jesus. You know, if you watch The Passion of the Christ, Cavizio, we all of a sudden think, well, is that what Jesus... We don't know. Do you really wonder, are you looking forward to the day of, wow, there's his face. There's his face. To see him, why? Because that's going to complete it. We will come before him. And as Thomas doubted for a bit, and then he was in the presence of Jesus, and he knelt before him, and he said, my Lord and my God... We're still waiting to do that. We're still waiting to see the completion of our salvation. We've been saved from sin. We ask Him into our heart. We've been saved from sin. And now to see it finally into His presence, to be freed from sin, to be freed from this planet and all that it's around us, the purpose of this second coming is to complete the salvation experience. As you and I come into Christmas and we think of the baby in the manger, we got to think about yet the Son of God who's there waiting, and the time is at any moment. He will come not to deal with our sins. That's been taken care of. He will come now and say, come on, child. Let's just keep this program moving. And to take that salvation experience, and our faith will become sight. And we'll see Him face to face. And so the purpose of this second Advent, this purpose of the Advent season, looking forward to that point in time, number one is to complete the salvation of believers. Number two, to glorify believers. To glorify believers. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. So you can turn back there if you want to. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says there, when Christ, in the King James, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, or you also, appear with Him in glory. Will be revealed also with Him in glory. And it's not the idea of the fact that we're going to be in the heaven, but the fact that we will be with Him, and as He is glorified, and people will bring honor and praise and glory to Him, so that will happen to us as His. Now, let's think about that for a moment. What have we been teaching recently? The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If your enemy hits you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. They ask you to go a mile, go two. And the concept of serving and humbleness and meekness, and then all of a sudden, one day, every one of those people that have done the bad things to God's people will look up and see them. And I believe that there will be a time specifically where they will recognize the people that they have done wrong to. That will be a part of their burden and punishment to bear if they have not accepted Christ as their Savior. I remember reading the story one time of Corrie Ten Boom. And she shares how that she was going around sharing her story about being in the German concentration camps. And how all of a sudden one day she heard a voice in one of the meetings, and was one of the guards. One of the guards that had treated them wrongly. And the story goes about her forgiveness of that guard. Having to look at him and to go up and talk to him and realize who he was. And she recognized him. He didn't recognize her. I think there will be a day when every person who has done wrong to a believer and has not repented of that wrong, they will see that believer besides Jesus, and that will humbly bring them to their knees. And they will be humiliated themselves. As the believers are humiliated now sometimes, in these countries around the world where Christians are being persecuted and little girls are being treated in such horrible, horrible ways, if they know Christ as a Savior, they will be glorified with Him. This is the idea that we find here. This second coming is to say, you thought you had done them wrong. Look where they are now. There with me. And you will be separated from me for all eternity. And the purpose of the second coming is to bring glory to those who have followed hard after the life of Jesus Christ and followed His teaching and say, Lord, I just want to do it the way you want it done. I will not deny you. And so there's a bringing of glory to the believers that are there. But this third one here is probably the main focus of this second Advent, is to judge the world. to judge the world. In the first Advent, he came to bring salvation to the world. He came as a babe in a manger. At this point, it will be to judge the world. Go with me to Matthew in chapter 25. Go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first book of the New Testament. Matthew in 25. The disciples, this is called the Olivet Discourse. So we had the Mount of Olives here before where he ascended up and the proclamation was made, he'll be coming back. We find Zechariah where the Mount of Olives is split in two when he comes back. But here's the Olivet Discourse. Many believe that he was probably sitting on the Mount of Olives. They were looking across the Kidron Valley and looking back at Herod's temple that had been built for the Jews. And as they were there, the disciples asked him, say, hey, Lord, what's the sign of your coming? When are you going to come back? Because at this point, they already knew in their hearts and their minds, he said he's going to go, but he's got to come back. He's got to come back. And so we find this discourse taking place here in Matthew and in chapter 24, 25. But in chapter 25, we find that great portion of Scripture starting at verse number 32. Let's start at verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates or divides his sheep from the goats. This is a time of discernment, a time of judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me, and I was in prison. Ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, those on the right, the sheep, answer him and say, Lord, when did that happen? And he said, when you did it to the least of mine. But then you go down a little bit further. In verse 41 and following, then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered. And he goes through that again. And he says, you didn't do it. And who's there? All nations. All nations. As we stop and we think of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus to this earth, we have to be confronted with this very thought. The prime reason for him coming will be to judge the world. To judge the world. Now our hearts may stop and go, And yet, as I shared this before with other people, our hearts tell us, within us, that there are people on this planet who are so wicked, who have done things so horribly to the innocent, they deserve punishment. They deserve it. If they accept Christ as their Savior, He will forgive them, but so many of them will not. And we find in the book of Romans that it says that they will just continue to reject and reject and reject their God, and God will finally say, that's enough. And he'll walk away. And he'll turn them on to their own doings. And then they will face judgment. They will face judgment. And the purpose of the advent, the second coming, the second arrival will be to bring justice to this world. For many of us, we stop and we think, you know, there are our brothers and sisters around the world who are being hauled off to jail because of what they believe and because of their faith in Jesus Christ and because of governments that are dictatorial and saying, you can't believe that way. And they're being tortured and they're being raped and they're being ravished and they're being brutalized. And we stop and say, man, God, how long? And we find that even under the altar in Revelation in chapter, I think it's chapter 5, where they're under the altar, those who have been suffering for the cause of Christ, and say, Lord, how much longer? And the Lord says, don't worry, it's almost done. I'm going to give you robes of righteousness. They will be judged. And we stop and we say to ourselves, "This it's not right sometimes. And we watch people get away with wrongdoing. And we think in our minds, Lord, why? 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 God says, don't worry. It's coming. Why? The second advent. the second advent. And it will be to judge this world. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There will be a time when perfect justice will reign on this earth. And that's due to the fact that he is coming back. He is coming back. You're there in Matthew chapter 25. Go back to chapter 24 if you got your Bible there open. Go back to chapter 24 and verse 37 for a moment, just looking there. And he's saying at this point, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And isn't that neat? The story of Noah and a great big boat and a worldwide flood. Jesus thought it was real. Jesus used it as an illustration. So I better, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be a time of judgment, just like it was on that planet during that time. And they'll go about life as normal. And the unexpected coming, and we'll see some events, the Lord gives certain events that begin to mark his coming, and the things that are happening in the world around us that begin to mark and say, start looking up. But the key behind it is this: there will be judgment. In Matthew 16 it says, for the Son of Man is coming in the glory of his Father, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. That's one that we don't like, and that's what people say. Wow, what do you mean? Would a good God send people to hell? No, he wouldn't. He'll let people choose hell or heaven. A good God gives you a choice, gives me a choice. And he says, my son came the first time, but when he comes the second time, your choice has been made. Your choice has been made. And so when we stop and we see what's happening here, and we see what's taking place here to judge the world, but then finally we find this: to reign as king, to reign as king. The book of Revelation, we can go there. It's the last book of the Bible. And I have you traveling there this morning. Like, again, I like to see people still use their Bibles. And sometimes I put things up here, but other times I don't. Revelation chapter 11, last book of the New Testament. In verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Second advent. Why does he got to come back the second time? To reign. To be the one. And he will reign forever and ever. Eternal. And for us to stop and realize it fulfills prophecy, it fulfills the Word of God, the purpose of the second advent. So we've got the second coming, which is yet to come. The first coming we can look back at, but the second coming is still a part of Advent. It's a part of this season because he's coming back. And when he comes back, he will be the one in charge. Guess what? No special counsels. No Supreme Courts, no district justices, just Jesus, just Jesus. And he'll get it all right, because he will be the one who reigns. And so when we think of the Advent, come Lord Jesus, you've seen at the end of every slide here today, come Lord Jesus, that's the thought of Advent, the coming. But then we find the last point, and this is the one sometimes that we get a little bit impatient with, is the patience that's necessary. All right, the patience. The disciples thought it was going to happen within their lifetime. They all thought, we're not going to die as martyrs. And what happened to every apostle? What happened to every disciple? They all were martyred except for John the apostle, and John was exiled anyhow. And so they all died as martyrs. They thought that they were going to live, spend a little time here on the earth, proclaiming the gospel, boom, we're going to be gone. Didn't happen. And so now we watch this and we find happening here the patience for the Advent, and then we have number one, the scoffers, or the saints, excuse me. I got a different here. I got backwards on my outline here. The saints. Let's look at this first. Let's look at the saints. James chapter 5. You're in the book of Revelation. Just go back a couple of books there. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter 5. Now remember again, this is the half-brother of Christ who writes these. I like to kind of make those ties in our thoughts sometimes. You know, if you had a half-brother in the fact that same mom and the dad wasn't the same. But they grew up in the same family. Okay, the Holy Spirit was Jesus' dad. Joseph was James' dad. And what's James write finally about his brother and about what's going on, what's going to happen? Verse 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the earth early and latter rains. But ye also, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near." The coming of the Lord draws near. And what happens for us is this, the patience for the Advent is that how many would be okay if all of a sudden it was happened, it was done, boom, we were gone, we were in heaven. I think most people here would be. There's some who, and we look at, there's two events, and I'm talking about the second Advent. I should have maybe specified before, there is another coming, but it's in the clouds. It's called the rapture of the church. The second Advent is he comes back, and now he establishes himself here on the earth. And we could go in the rapture of the church. But there's not one of us who wouldn't be like to say today, you know what, I wish I was in heaven. I wish I was in heaven. And everybody that I know and love is with in heaven with me. No more struggles, no more dealing with all the stuff, you know. I'll let the government deal with all my bills, and I kind of, you know, hopefully not. But anyhow, you know, to be there. And sometimes we get impatient. And we start thinking, man, Lord, how much more are you going to let happen? When's it going to happen? It's like the days of Noah. We're getting like other days, and it's getting worse all the time. Lord, how much longer? And James writes and says, be like a farmer. Be like a farmer. You know, I remember I farmed one year, and I remember we put some crops in, we took the wheat out, and we put soybean in. And we put the soybean in, and they had, we had, at that point, we put them in. They had a special chemical they put with them. I'll be careful about this, but, you know, a special chemical they put with the seed that allowed the seed to germinate quicker. And within 2 days, after we ran the planters down through the fields, acres, I mean, one field was a mile long. Within 2 days, you look down those rows, and there was already green coming up. It's like, wow. And what do you do at that point? You just kind of wait. And you watch it grow. And the weeds start growing faster. And so we went up and down the aisles with a wick bar in the front of the tractor. And I know it's bad. We used Roundup. And the Roundup went on, hit the weeds first. I know. And it killed the weeds. And then the soybeans kept growing. And it was just so neat to watch it grow. And it takes patience. Can't do anything about it. And James writes and he says, just like the farmers, the crop will come, it'll happen, be patient. And for us as saints, it's going to happen. Just like the first Advent happened, it was predicted, it was going to take place, and it did take place, the second Advent is going to happen also. Sometimes we say, that's just not soon enough. Be patient, be patient. And so the saints here are to be patient. Now little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed of him at his coming. But we have the rest of the people around us. And then here we go. We got the scoffers. The scoffers. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And everybody, they're scoffing. Second Advent, you believe that? Yes. just like I believe the first Advent. You know what? The scoffers can turn around and they can say all they want to, but they can't get away from the fact that history records there was a baby born in Bethlehem. And scoffers, Bethlehem happened. Jesus was born. It's called the coming. The Bible says the same thing's going to happen, but he's going to come back a second time. And you stop and say, it's not going to happen? Yes, it is going to happen. And people on this planet don't even think about that anymore. And for us to step back and to stop and say, yeah, there are the scoffers, but the saints. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because or on account of him. Even so, amen. That's kind of the introductory statement to the book of the Revelation. Because all the stuff that's going to happen yet when he's judging this earth, the introductory statement is this: even those who pierced him, even those who crucified him will see him and they'll go, ah, he's coming back. He's coming back. His presence, back to this planet. His arrival, back to this planet. His coming, back to this planet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And as we stop and we think about this, and we meditate upon this, and we think of Advent, and you hear people talking about the Advent season, and we think about the candles, and we think about the calendars. And I remember as a kid, I remember one time having one Advent calendar, and I thought, that's pretty cool, you know? Pulling open the next door and open the next door and, you know, little things that were behind there and things of that sort. I thought it was all pretty cool, but it all went up to the birth. Advent also deals with the second time. And he's coming back. And as we celebrate next Tuesday, his birth, we got to keep in mind, that's not the end of the story. He's coming back. His presence, his arrival, it's going to happen again. And for you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ to be encouraged by those thoughts and to look forward, you know, we look at the things that happen around us and our hearts get heavy sometimes. And we start thinking, man, God, how can you allow this to continue to happen? He's coming back. He's coming back. And that day, it'll all be done. It'll all be done. Vance, the old Southern Baptist evangelist, Vance Hadmer, said, we are not just looking for something to happen. We are looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair, but rather lift up our heads in delight. He's coming back. He's going to be back again. And so what do we have here today? Just a thought here behind us, the big idea, Advent. This week, we anticipate. Next week, we celebrate. This week, we anticipate. He's coming back. Next week, we'll celebrate his birth. And we'll talk about why he came. And so this day, before 2 weeks, 2 Sundays before Christmas, might we all be able to say, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, today we do come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to think about what is yet to come. We thank you that you came as a baby. We thank you for the incarnation and your willingness to lay aside your deity and your willingness to lay aside the presence of perfection and come to this planet that's been cursed by sin and to live and move among your creation. And then to allow your creation to crucify you. And yet, you gave us and you give us hope. And yet you give us an expectancy and an anticipation of what is yet to come. So Father, we just pray that you'll help us as your followers to be patient, waiting for that coming day. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet accepted you as their Lord and their Savior and allowed you to come into their hearts and save them from their sins. Do that even this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If he came back today, If he did happen to come back and take the church away today, in your own heart, are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet him? It's going to happen. Just like the birth happened, so will the second coming happen. Are you ready? And you say, I'm not sure. I'd love to share with you how you can be sure. And if you say, I'd like to know a little more, slip your hand up, put it down. We'll recognize it after the service. We'll talk with you one-on-one. Believers today, be encouraged. He's coming back. Sometimes not soon enough. But he's promised. And just as he promised his first coming, and we celebrate the birth of that baby, may that solidify in our mind the second coming is yet to happen. The second advent, the second arrival, the second presence is going to happen. And we'll see it from a different way, from a different vantage point. Father, thank you for the word and for the encouragement it can give us. And Lord, sometimes in our own hearts we do become impatient. And Lord, we do get a little anxious. And yet, Lord, help us to rest in the promise of the word. Just as sure as the history records the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior, may we also then rest upon the fact what your word records that you'll be back. May that give us hope. May that give us peace. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.